Well, we get the picture of how the Holy Spirit was active and working and operating in the Old Testament. It helps us to better understand the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and what He does. And as I go through this and study it, it's amazing to me. I had a lot of joy this week working on this. It took me away from working on other things, but I kept reading it and studying it and wanting to dig into more. And there are more questions as I'm continuing to look at this than I want to dive into a little bit deeper. But to give us a little introduction that we had last week, our introduction was that we're going to go to the Bible. Repeatedly in the Scriptures says the Holy Spirit says, the Spirit says, and there's a quotation from Scripture. So if I want to know more about the Holy Spirit, I can be very subjective about it, and I can listen to what different people are saying about the Holy Spirit, or I can listen to the Holy Spirit Himself speaking through Scripture. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Holy Spirit speaks through the prophets as He's guided them in the writing of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. I also know the Bible tells me I could test the spirits. So some people may hear different things, and some people are hearing, they can hear spirits or things, voices, and they think that it's coming from God, and it's really not. How do we test that? How do we know? And what John says in 1 John chapter 4 is you test the spirits, and you see that what they're saying aligns up with the apostles have. And why are we going to listen to the apostles? Because Jesus said to the apostles that all truth would be revealed to them. They have all truth. It's been revealed, the gospel, through them. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, 3 through 5, through the apostles and prophets, in this day and age, the message that had been kept hidden until this time. So all truth is revealed through the apostles and prophets as we read in Scripture. And again, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that every Scripture is God's breath, a profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so when I look at that, I realize, okay, the New Testament is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He speaks to me by the Scriptures. And I know that the Bible is all sufficient in giving me all truth that was revealed to the apostles and prophets. So I'm very concerned when someone comes out and has a special revelation today. There are a lot of churches today that are based on it. Before we came here tonight, I had a knock at my door, and I went, and there was a young man there then, and his name was Brian, and he said he's going up to school, I think he said in Virginia, and that he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And what I know about the Seventh-day Adventists is that they listened to a specific woman who said she got special revelation from God and wrote a book. As I recall, that's Ellen White. I always get that confused with another group that called themselves the Church of Christ Scientists, who listened to a woman named Mary Baker Eddy. And then you've got other groups out there like the Mormons who listen to Joseph Smith. And we could go down the list of different groups that have broken off and have divided and broken up Christianity because they claim that their preacher or somebody in their church has a special revelation, but the rest of the world doesn't know about it. I mean, what sets the Catholic Church apart from the rest of the world is because their pontiff, their high priest, their pope, the one they claim, the bishop in Rome, says that he has direct guidance from God and the Holy Spirit, and they pass that on for a few centuries, not as long as they think it has been, and claiming this different revelation. So you can see why it's so important for us to study the Holy Spirit and make sure that we're not led astray by the other people coming along and teaching these things. Paul warned. He said that there are going to be destructive doctrines of demons that are going to come. Those are evil spirits. So we need to be able to distinguish between that. Make sure that we're listening to the Holy Spirit and His Word. Now, as we end our study tonight, we're going to see some of this. And it's spoken of in the New Testament. We're going to come across it again. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can make God grieve by the way that you live. And some of what Israel did and their leaders did caused God to grieve. We're going to look at that a little bit further in detail. But I think it's pretty easy there to think about what would grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, me teaching something the Holy Spirit did not teach and claiming it came from Him. That would certainly do that. Let's start here in Isaiah. We had a lot from Isaiah last week. We're going to get a lot more about the Holy Spirit. Isaiah is full of comments and references about the Holy Spirit. Isaiah is full of theology. as far as understanding our Creator and understanding the redeemed one, the Holy One of Israel, who was to come, who was prophesied to come, the suffering servant, as we call him the Messiah, the Christ. And we looked at a passage last week that talked about there was one speaking who was God and said that God and His Spirit were going to send Him. That was, as I recall, Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Now tonight we look at this, grieving God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says this, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Talking about Israel and their rebellion. Listen to this. Isaiah 63 and verse 10, "But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned to be their enemy and Himself fought against them." God fighting and resisting those who had rebelled against Him and rejected Him. And in so doing that, they're rejecting His Holy Spirit. How do you reject God's Holy Spirit? You stop listening to His revelation. We're going to see that. The Holy Spirit's mission, ultimate mission for us in the church today, is number one, it was to reveal all truth to the apostles and prophets as have been given to us. If everybody, by receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, received all truth, we wouldn't need the Bible. It was to a specific group of men in Christ's time under Jesus who received that gift as it was blessed and given to them in the first century. The second thing is, as we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at the end of the chapter, is that the Holy Spirit's mission today is to transform us and to change us. And He does it very clearly in a very specific way within Scripture. We're going to get to that. Tonight, this is going to be a part of our exposition. We just read 63 and verse 10, "And they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned to be their enemy and Himself fought against them." Let's read the rest of the chapter, but you're going to have to open your Bible to do that. Let's go to Isaiah 63. We'll begin in verse 11 through 14. It says, "Then He remembered the days of old and of Moses and his people, where He who bought them, who brought them out of the sea, and were the shepherds of His flock, where He who put in the midst of them His Holy Spirit." Notice these descriptions about the Holy Spirit, in the midst of them, with them, upon them. That changes in the New Testament. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is with you, but He's going to be in you. That's what He tells the apostles. Something's going to change there. With Israel, you continue to read about the Holy Spirit with them and in and within them, among them, but not exactly dwelling in, at least not always. We continue to read this in verse 12. "Who caused His glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses." So here the Holy Spirit is working with Moses, "who divided the waters before them, to make for Himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert. They did not stumble, and like livestock, they did not go down into the valley. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name." So we start looking at the Old Testament. We don't often think about where the Holy Spirit, where He is active. But here, Isaiah is making it very, very clear that the Holy Spirit was active in helping lead Israel out of captivity and guiding them and instructing them. Here's a few observations from the text. Again, God brought Israel through the Red Sea and put the Holy Spirit in the midst of them. The Holy Spirit was at Moses' right hand and doing wonders. The Spirit gave rest to Israel and brought them through the wilderness. And the Spirit made a glorious and everlasting name for Himself. And that's what we see there. Please forgive me, I got some typos up there. But I think you see very clearly the active work the Holy Spirit had in leading Israel out and founding this country and giving them their freedom. So if God promised your faithful relatives the Holy Spirit, how would you feel about such a promise? And what I'm thinking about here is putting myself in the position of Israel. God's Spirit, as we talked about last week, we talked about God's Spirit. It's not a force, it's not electricity, it's not an it. It is, He is a He. There are sometimes a neuter pronoun that's used with it, and some people will say it, but He is active. He is the one that we want to follow after. But when we start thinking about how God led Israel, what would we expect of the church today? I'd be very encouraged by this, the idea of God's Holy Spirit. We also have learned in the scripture, as we looked at last week in Psalm 139, that God is present everywhere by His Spirit. That's how He is omnipresent, by His Spirit. And that His Spirit is distinct from Him. There are three persons that make up the Godhead, the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. So can you compare? I want you to think about this. Can I compare how the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament and compare that to today, the church today, or the church as we read about in the New Testament? Do I know enough about how the Holy Spirit acted in the Old Testament to know what to expect today? What would I expect when I'm reading the New Testament? And there are some very important things about this. When we get to our next study, not in this lesson, we're going to look at some prophecies and promises to God's people. In the new coming covenant, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon His people. We know when that occurred. We can go read Acts chapter 2, Acts 1 and 2, and see what happened there in that event in the establishment of the church. Tonight, I might move a little bit quick as I go along through these slides, but I'm going to give you a lot of things about what's happening in the Old Testament and how the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding God's people. So God commanded Moses to gather the 70 elders of Israel, or their senate, and bring them to the tabernacle. You read about that in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. Listen to what happens here. God says, I will come down and talk with you there to Moses, and I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. You probably never thought of the Holy Spirit like that, to take some of the Holy Spirit. This seems a strange, peculiar way of describing the Holy Spirit, but it's there in Scripture. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself. And so the elders were to work and serve with Moses, and God's Holy Spirit was upon Moses. We see that very clearly. He was leading Israel, and the Holy Spirit was also to guide the 70 elders who were leading the nation of Israel. What happened when the Spirit came upon the elders? This is something we see very common. They prophesied. We look at certain passages in the Scriptures, and some today expect that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you should be able to speak in tongues. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that's a specific gift for specific people in a specific time. It wasn't intended to last forever. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14 says the speaking of different languages was to spread the gospel throughout the world to other nations. All right, so what happens when the Spirit came upon the elders? Listen to this, Numbers 11 and verse 25. We see this gift given to them as is very common in the Old Testament. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, that's to Moses, and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. And they did not continue doing it. So they did prophesy at this moment, but they didn't take on that prominent role. Who's going to be doing that? Well, Moses and the leaders and the priests, specific prophets that God would have chosen. But at this time, to show that God was blessing and was with them and His Holy Spirit was upon them, they prophesied. We're going to see that a little bit further as we go on. Now, in the midst of this, Joshua hears about these two guys, Eldad and Medad. You probably remember the story. Probably not. I don't know. This is not one that I just have put away in my memory to use as a sermon illustration. But Joshua goes to Moses. He says, these men are prophesying, and they weren't at the tabernacle meeting like the other elders were. They're not an elder either in Israel. What are we going to do about this? I love Moses' response. You might remember the spot response more than the context. Numbers 11, verse 29. Are you jealous for my sake? He says. That's what Moses says to Joshua. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. Notice the description there. The Spirit on them. Moses really likes the idea of all of them having the gift of knowing God's Word and be able to speak it. We continue to read here about these men. What kind of men does God want to lead His people, lead the people of Israel? We begin to see this. So on this occasion, we see Joshua, the same Joshua who was very cautious about these other men prophesying, we see him being made the leader who would replace Moses. So this is what we read. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the high priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey him. So he's chosen. Why? Because he's a leader, and the Holy Spirit is with him. He's going to make a good leader. Notice some other things here. Moses is putting his hand on him. One of the meanings of laying on hands is to say, I approve of this person and I support what they're teaching. That's one of the things that's in the New Testament. The other thing we see is in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, 14 through 19, where the gifts of the Holy Spirit were passed on by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Nobody else had a gift to pass on spiritual gifts. Now, is that exactly happening right here? Well, it says Joshua already has the Spirit on him, so we see Moses again showing that he approves of Joshua and that Joshua will be the leader of the people. And because the Spirit led Israel, should we be looking for men in the congregation who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are led by God's Spirit? Yes. We continue to see that throughout the Bible. For instance, I think about Acts 20 and verse 23 that says that the Holy Spirit, Acts 20 and verse 28, that says the Holy Spirit has chosen our elders and appointed them and put them into their place according to the qualifications that would be in Scripture. So the Holy Spirit is active in His church today. There's no reason to be doubting that. I think we could go a little bit further with that. Another passage that comes to my mind before I get to this slide, Acts chapter 6, you remember that some of the Hellenistic women weren't being taken care of, the widows there. As we read about in Acts 6, so what did they do? They chose certain men who were filled with the Holy Spirit to be servants and to serve them, so that the apostles didn't move away from preaching God's word. They had these seven men to serve. And then by their serving, one of them, Philip, becomes known as the evangelist. He goes on, not just to serve, but to be proclaiming God's word. All right, so the Spirit was upon Israel's judges, Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah, I should say Jephthah right there, and Samson, who conquered and had been strengthened by the Spirit of God. We see that a lot with Samson. Before Samson did one of the great things that he did and had his great strength and did those things, it says the Spirit came upon him. God's Spirit was with them, with these judges and leaders. Even though they weren't perfect men, God's Spirit came upon them and gave them the ability to conquer and gave them the strength that they had. And you can look at a number of those passages right there. If you're still writing them down, I'll wait for a second. But when you start looking at the judges again and you start thinking about it now, how much was God's Spirit with the people of Israel? Is it with Moses? Is it with Joshua? Is it with the judges? I think it's an amazing thing to think of. And this, again, helps us when we look at the New Testament. What should we expect of the Holy Spirit? Let's go to the next part. The Spirit rushed upon him. We see this with with Saul. So Samuel prophesied that the Spirit would turn Saul into a new man. And the Holy Spirit does that today with Christians. He transforms us. That's what it says, 1 Samuel 10 and verse 6. And we read in verse 10, a little bit further down in chapter 10, it says, when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. You notice the commonality here. And these leaders had the Holy Spirit upon them. They prophesied. And so Saul did this in the beginning. One of my favorite stories about Saul is when he started acting like a king. He was chosen and anointed, but it seemed like he had a little while. He was out in the field one day, and he hears about the city of Jabesh Gilead being besieged by the Ammonites. And it says there in the Scriptures that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Saul. You remember what Saul did? He cut up an animal, I believe it was an ox, and sent it throughout all Israel, united Israel to come together to fight against these enemies of Israel. And they struck down the Ammonites, united together. So we see the Holy Spirit leading Saul, at least in the beginning. But then we also see a rebellion. And this is something to think about. Would God take His Holy Spirit away from someone? And so the Old Testament tells us about that. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Remember that, him being agitated with David? because he had rebelled against God. God took his spirit away from Saul. And I remember when he sent out his messengers to take David and to bring him back, Saul's messengers went out to take David. Every time they would go to him, on one occasion that we read about in 1 Samuel 19, they would go and they would prophesy instead. And I think this is an interesting idea, because if they're prophesying, they're prophesying by the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and the Holy Spirit is overcoming them. Even when Saul goes to get David, he prophesies too. That's a curious thing. Why are these men? All because someone is prophesying doesn't necessarily mean that God has approved of them. I know that seems kind of strange, but in this case, it's very true. Another one that comes to mind is right here in John chapter 11. You remember there it talks about Caiaphas the high priest? In the New Testament, what did Caiaphas the high priest do? He was one of those. He was the leader, the high priest, who had Jesus put on the cross. And yet he prophesied that one would come to deliver the nation. Why? Because he's the high priest. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's dwelling within them or that they're right with God in any way, but that God has sovereignty and that he operates by his Spirit. Very curious circumstances right there, but there it is in Scripture. Maybe you have other thoughts on it and how we apply that. Think about it. Very obvious truth that we've seen so far. The Spirit is active upon good hearts and inactive among the wicked, with exception to a few that we just read. For the most part, for instance, when we see Saul and we see others, we see him rebelling and God taking his Spirit from him. The Spirit in King David. Let's look at David here. When did the Spirit come upon David? We see this in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. So in the very beginning when he was chosen, the Spirit of God rushed upon him from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So how did the Spirit of God help David? Well, he helped his army. We see this in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 18, and the Spirit clothed Amasai, that's his chief of the 30. You remember he had his mighty men, and then a part of the mighty men where there's kind of a section of 30 of them. And the chief among them, Amasai, and he said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." And then David received them and made them officers of his troops. And so again, the Spirit clothed Amasai. What does that mean? Well, we see that he's given ability to lead and to fight, and guidance from the Holy Spirit. So this is another thing we see about the Holy Spirit operating with Israel. The Holy Spirit is leading them, teaching them, and instructing them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And he speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks, and we continue to see him speaking. As we looked at the Scriptures last week, two passages from Acts, two from Hebrews. He speaks, and the writer quotes from Scripture. And so, and the reason I bring that up is because a lot of people today have this idea that the Holy Spirit gives you feelings. Now, we do know that he strengthens us according to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. But beyond that, I'm not aware of another passages on the feeling. But you let me know if you know of another. So, we go a little bit further here. When David sinned, and he went to God pleading for forgiveness. And this psalm is always strikes me when I've read it and read it to myself. And even when I've sinned and I've gone and I've read Psalm 51, you know this psalm. I hope you do. When David has sinned and he sinned with Bathsheba and he's asking for a clean heart. Notice the difference here between David and King Saul. King Saul rebels against God and the Holy Spirit's taken from him and he's given a harmful spirit. But what happens with David? David doesn't rebel against God. He comes back to him and draws him even closer. Humbles himself before his Creator. And because of his sin, he writes this psalm and this prayer of his. And this is part of it, verse 10 through 13. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Can the Holy Spirit be taken from you? Yeah. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." That's the kind of heart, that's the kind of response that we should have when we sin. God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. cast me not away. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And we begin to see things about David. When David wrote the Psalms, and as he spoke as the Holy Spirit guided him. Because why? Because David was a prophet of God as well. The one who receives revelation from the Holy Spirit and speaks it forth, that is a prophet. So how did Jesus describe David's source of prophecy? This is what Jesus says in Mark 12 and verse 36. David himself in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and I will put your enemies under your feet. That's the most commonly quoted passage from the Old Testament and all the scriptures. Here Jesus accounts that it is David speaking by the Holy Spirit right there in Psalm 110 and verse 1. All right, in David's last words, we see David confessed. He says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. God's word is on my tongue. How? Because the Holy Spirit has led me. And that's as David is facing his death. When David gives instructions and he's going to pass it on to Solomon to build the temple, who did those instructions come from? The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 28 that they came from the Holy Spirit. The instruction for the temple to be built, in the sense it is the tabernacle, but the temple to be built comes from the Holy Spirit. So this is what we've been seeing tonight. We've been seeing the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Next study, we're going to be looking at prophecies, predictions of the Holy Spirit, what He does and what's being promised that is fulfilled in the church. But because of the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament, this is what we can do at what we looked at this evening. This is how we can apply this. Now we get a character. We get the picture in the Old Testament of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. He was a part of the creation, a part of the creative work. He's omnipresent. We see that He is God. Those are the things that we studied last week. And what should we expect of the Holy Spirit today? I would expect, coming into the New Testament and reading the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit guiding His people, the apostles and prophets, giving them the instructions that became Scripture. As David was given the Holy Spirit, he wrote those things down that became Scripture. And I think it's a strange thing today when someone comes out and says, I'm going to prophesy and make predictions. I don't think they understand what they're saying when they say that. That's a big deal. You're claiming the Holy Spirit is giving you something that should be given to most everybody. It should be all the truth in God's revelation. So because of the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament, we can understand better in the New Testament. Should Christians expect the Spirit to strengthen them and instruct them today? Yes. Should we expect the Holy Spirit to be at work in His church today and among His leaders? Absolutely. And as we go on, we're going to be looking at a number of other scriptures that help to emphasize that. What we've seen tonight, again, is the character of how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament. Before we finish, I like what's stated here in Nehemiah. So God gives His Spirit and His Spirit instructs His people. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He is instructing. So near the end of the age of the prophets, Nehemiah observed that God gave, here it says, His good Spirit to instruct them. He was talking about Israel while they were in the wilderness. And through the years, God warned Israel by His Spirit through the prophets. And Nehemiah says this, many years war with them and warned them by your Spirit through your prophets. God spoke to His people by the prophets, and He did so by His Holy Spirit who came upon them to do so. I know Moses said he desired that all people were prophets, but that's not God's will. That's not how He operates. But He does do it here. He communicates with His people by the prophets. And so it is with the church. That's what we expect. He says, yet they would not give ear, therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. They rebelled. That's where we began our study tonight. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit, and I encourage you this evening, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the blessings that come from Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says, we're sanctified, we're washed, we're made holy and justified by the Holy Spirit when we've been washed in Jesus' name. Just as it says right here in Acts 2 and verse 38, that when we repent and we're baptized in Jesus' name, we have the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verses 9 through 11, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not of God, you're not a child of God, and you're not saved. You've got to have the Holy Spirit. He's got to be dwelling within you. He's the one who makes you holy and just and right before God. He strengthened us today, and He's given us revelation through His Word. We're going to continue studying more about Him. But tonight, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't been baptized in Christ, we encourage you to do that. If your life has not been right and you need prayers and encouragement, we encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.